Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 23. We're actually going to wrap up our study in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Many pastors struggle, as I myself do as well, when it comes to preaching and teaching on the subject of money. Now, there are some pastors that have no problem at all. Some that have no shame at all as they beg and plead for your money. I struggle because of the perspective in the world that all pastors think about, talk about, or want is money. And I will say that is the case for some who have not been called by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would not be right for me to avoid the subject. There are some other subjects we could talk about this morning, subjects like faith or prayer. I don't know if you knew this or not, but according to one website when I was doing some research, it stated that there's roughly 500 verses of scripture that cover the subjects of faith and prayer. This website also said when it comes to money or wealth, there are over 2,000 verses that speak to that subject. It even stated that 40% of Jesus' parables, almost half, 40% of Jesus' parables speak about money. Now, I didn't double check their accuracy on all this, but I would say that the point is ultimately this, even if they're off on some of their numbers, the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about money, about our possessions, about our wealth, our desire for it, and what we do with it. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what you consider to be the most valuable things of life is where all your desires and pursuits and dreams and emotions will be directed. For where your treasure is, what is valuable to you, that's where your heart will be also. Is it any wonder then why the scriptures speak so much to the issue of our wealth? Because you can tell a lot about a person by the way they approach money and what they do with it. I have yet to see a person, regardless of their economic status, who thinks they have enough money. I've been around the poorest of the poor, and naturally you expect them to want more. But I've also been around several wealthy people in my lifetime, and they are wanting more just as bad as the poor. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In a leadership conference several years back, there was a man by the name of John Maxwell that was very popular at the time when everything was about leadership and those conferences were being held. I remember him making this statement, and it really struck me. He said, "Give me 5 minutes with your checkbook and I'll know what is most important in your life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, of course, in our time, if you online bank, this might not give an accurate picture just to get the checkbook, but you actually have to look at the bank statement. I want to preface this message by saying this, and I think it needs to be said, especially since we do have a few guests with us this morning. Know that this sermon is not rooted in a particular problem in our church. I'm not up here today going to beg for money or for you to give more in any sense other than to do so in obedience to God as He leads. I've never been one to preach giving sermons because I truly believe if a person's heart is right, supporting your local church or giving for kingdom of God causes is not an issue. But as we wrap up Philippians, I do want to speak on the joy, since the subject matter is joy, on the joy that is found in giving, because Paul speaks to this, of what the Philippians did for him in giving to him. A background passage that we should be familiar with is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. That's my primary support passage, and I will refer back to it in a few of the points. But we find written in God's Word there, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's always been my practice that if there's a need, I make the need known. But other than that, I'm not going to compel you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to guilt trip you into giving. That is not my place. One should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. But each one must give as he has decided in his heart, because it's between a worshiper of God and their God. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So let's look at today's passage and learn how to have joy in giving. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, Father, as we look to your word, we pray that your will is accomplished. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about having joy in giving. If you're going to truly experience the joy of the Lord in giving, number one is this. We are to give consistently. We are to give consistently. Now, you need to understand, although primarily I may be speaking in regards to our finances, our money, our wealth, it is not just that. It is all of us. We are to give consistently. I think the reason we struggle so much in our financial giving and our prosperous giving, out of our wealth giving, is because we don't give much in other areas of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to experience joy in giving, you would do well to have a system of giving in place. Now, are there those who look to Malachi chapter 3 and I believe take it out of context and put an undue burden on the people? There are some that would say you're supposed to give, according to God's word, 10% of your income, a tithe, if you will. You've probably heard sermons preached on that. You've probably heard pastors preach that, maybe even in this pulpit. After almost 12 years, I have not preached a message on, quote unquote, tithing. Because when it comes to the believer in Jesus Christ, post the cross, being justified in Jesus Christ, being sanctified and going through that process, there's a different concept when it comes to giving. Because I always ask the question, okay, if I tell someone they're supposed to give 10%, what about the other 90%? Is that for them to spend on themselves for whatever they want? So I hope you see the problem. Because God has called us to forsake all for Christ. To leave everything. Oh, so does that mean I'm supposed to sell everything and give all my money away and to live destitute, homeless in the streets? No, not at all. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility of what we do with what he has given us. Notice back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is something that should come as a result of you wanting to do this. Not because you've been forced or compelled or because someone told you, you got to give 10%. I firmly believe there are some people that should be given more than 10%. And there might even be some that are supposed to be given less than 10%. We have people who live in our community. I don't even know how they're still surviving. And for me to go lay this burden upon them and say, if you're not giving 10%, then you're in sin. Some of these are choosing between food and lights and their medical bills. And I'm going to make them to throw in the middle of that mix, given to God 10% of that income. You see, the New Testament concept of giving was not in terms of a theocracy as it was set up for Israel in the Old Testament. New Testament giving is a result of worship for God. It's to be an act of worship to God. Old Testament giving was a requirement to make sure the priests who didn't have jobs, who didn't have lands, were taken care of and were able to minister and do what God required them. If you really want to go back and impose the 10%, then that means all of you are to give 10% and give it all to me. I got a few smiles, one chuckle, and a couple other people going, I don't know about all that. But that truly is the 10% tithing concept. It was to be given to the priest so that there might be meat in my storehouse. If you go back to the Malachi chapter 3 passage. But we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. Each are to give as they have decided in their heart, whether that be 10%, 5%, 50%, 80%. This is between you and God. The question is, if it's an act of worship, this means it's an act of love. And how much do you want to express your love for God? How much do you want to express your thankfulness to God? So develop a consistent way of giving. Notice what Paul tells them here, especially when it came to Thessalonica. You sent me help for my needs. Notice what it says there. Once and again. Someone comes soliciting at our door. What used to be the famous saying? Already gave at the office. But that's not how it's supposed to be for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-time event. I've counseled many people in their marriages, and one of the things I've heard a few times is this from the husband. Well, I told her when I married her I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. It's not a one-time event, my friend. And the same when it comes to our giving to God. This isn't a one-time event. You can't say, I already gave at the office. I already told him once I was thankful. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. And there are so many verses in Proverbs, so many proverbs that deal with the issue of wealth and money and giving. We read it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, obviously, this is more than just giving money. I do believe if you're struggling and giving financially, you're not really giving much in other areas of your life either. But we see here the concept of systemic, consistently giving, giving systematically. Notice what Paul said to the Philippians. Even though others haven't given, you did. Again and again. When I was in Macedonia and no other churches entered into a partnership with me, you did. And the same thing happened in Thessalonica. And you gave again and again. It was kind, he says, of them to share in his current troubles as he's under house arrest. They supported the Lord's work when Paul left Macedonia, even when no one else shared in that partnership. They supported the Lord's work in Thessalonica, even when no one else did, once and again. And notice what Paul says of their giving. We're going to come back to a few of these points later. He says, I am well supplied. I mean, anybody who truly has integrity when it comes to the ministry, nobody wants to get up before a group of people and beg for them to give to the ministry. Those that do just have no heart or code and have no shame. And probably will face the judgment of God. No one really desires that or wants that who's truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who want to honor God and love Him and express love and be thankful, this isn't an issue. And before we move on, I want to talk to you about your gracious giving, which also gets into point number two, I believe it is. In these almost 12 years, I can honestly say my needs have been met, are being met, and then some. God has been so good to us. Look at these facilities, from the place where we gather for worship and a fellowship hall and our gatherings there, as well as the food ministry there, our Sunday school spaces and the buildings, our office spaces, almost 19 acres, over 18 acres of property. The Hope Pantry, the Hope Chest. Our church, I'm amazed. There are churches 10 times larger than ours that don't see the support that our church gives. We have contributed and continue to contribute to people's theological training at seminary and Bible college. We help support ministry to children in need at the Baptist Children's Home. Through the giving here of those who want to express thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ, we help support the ministry that's at the front lines of literally saving lives at the Women's Pregnancy Center. We help support a missionary family in the Dominican Republic, and not to mention our giving in other areas for missions, as well as all the benevolence things our church has been able to do. I've been thinking about going to Clay Electric and asking them, how much money have we truly given to you guys? But this becomes an issue and a problem in churches when people do not consistently give, and the pastor or the WMU leader or missionary has to get up and beg, ask people to support the ministry. I know the Bible talks about pride, and it's not good. So as good as this can be, I want to say I'm proud of our church. Our little church has and continues to financially support and help in so many areas which we will never know about, all of us, until we get to glory. So find joy in giving consistently. Number two, we find joy when we give graciously. Give graciously. Paul tells these Philippians as they gave to him, he says, it was kind of you. It was kind of you to share my trouble. The Philippians gave even when no one else would support Paul. I've heard it said sometimes from bad people, well, if they ain't giving, we ain't giving either. He doesn't deserve it. She doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Listen, church, our giving is to be an act of kindness. It's to be an act of grace. God, who has been so kind to us and so gracious to us, we're to reflect that in the way we give of ourselves in this life that we now live. We don't give because it's something that's required. We give graciously, not because it's deserved. We give graciously. In James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we read, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I mean, prayer is important, absolutely. But if you got somebody that's starving in front of you, hasn't eaten days, and you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Go ahead, be warm and be filled. God says, you've done nothing. You've wasted your breath and your time. You've left somebody still in great need. Now, I must confess, as many of you are well aware, when I preach, this isn't all about you. It's really all about me. These are things I deal with. These are things I struggle with. These are things that God is working on me with, and I share with you. And I'll be honest, this is a hard one for me. Too many times it's been easy for any of us just to look down on someone because of the situation they've put themselves in. And look to the deservedness, if that's a word, of whether to give or not. I'm sure you're just like me. I'm sure I'm not the only chief of sinners in this room. When you drive through Ocala and you see the person on the side of the road with a sign, I'm sure the first thought that goes through your mind is, man, what do I have to give them? Do I have any cash? Do I have some food in my car? No, you're probably more like me. That's not the first thought that goes through your mind. And I'm not saying we should just give to everybody that's begging for money. We're to be gentle as doves, but also wise as serpents. And so there needs to be some discernment there. Trusting the Holy Spirit when it comes to giving. Absolutely. But this passage of Scripture in James is speaking specifically to helping a brother or sister who is in a situation. So this could be speaking to Christians or church members. And that's where I stand. I believe in James. That's what it's speaking to. No doubt. This could be speaking to our fellow man, our general brothers and sisters of humanity. That's a possibility. I think it's more in a church. The Bible says they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And if you see somebody who's your brother or sister in Christ struggling and you're not willing to help them out, oh my goodness. There's a problem in your relationship with the Lord. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. And how much hate do you have to have in your heart to see somebody who's supposed to be part of your body? We are many members of one body, hurting, and not do anything to help it out. But we do see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that pretty much includes everybody. Especially the household of faith, but everybody. 1 John 3:17, it gets back to speaking to brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? But then it's things like Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Because sometimes we don't have necessarily an issue with each other. But God says in his word, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Anybody struggle with that one? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If you're going to have joy in giving, your giving is going to have to be rooted in grace. Being gracious to people as God has been gracious to us. We once walked according to this world, the prince of the air. We were by nature children of wrath. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, poured out His love upon us. And we, as those who have experienced such love and such mercy and such grace, look at others and go, I don't think so. When in many cases they have nowhere near treated us as badly as we continue to do so, even after becoming believers with God. Find joy in giving graciously. Number three, if we're going to find joy in giving, we must give abundantly. Abundantly. Notice what Paul says of what the Philippians gave him in verse 18. I have received how much payment? Full payment and more. Notice what he's saying there. My needs are met. Everything I needed have been met and then some. In Louisiana, we call that lagniappe. A little extra. A little more. You would say that's gravy. A little extra, a little more. That's like you gave me everything I needed and then some. They met Paul's needs and then some. You know, in my younger days and growing up in the church and in some instances, I remember people arguing, sometimes heatedly, over whether it was right or wrong to tithe over your gross income or your net income. And for some of you, not us, because some of you have been there. You struggle with that. I used to struggle with that. Is God really looking? I struggled about my giving down to the penny. All right. Exactly 10% is this. Now, if it's 0.4, do I need to round up? Do I round down? What do I do here? Now, is it my net income, my gross income? Well, this is only the money I'm getting. The government's getting that. What should I do? But this is totally missing the point of a Christian's giving. God has given to us graciously and abundantly, and in our giving as His people, we are to be reflecting His character. Going back to 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that law, if you will, for lack of a better word, that formula, I don't like to say that, but what God reveals there, that applies into so many areas of our lives. In our giving financially, in our giving time to the Lord in worship, in our giving in Bible study, in our giving in prayer, in our giving in evangelism or witnessing or being ambassadors of Christ, in our marriages, husband loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives being submissive to their husbands and respecting Him. And our giving in all areas. If you sow sparingly, guess what? You're going to reap sparingly. But the Bible says if you sow bountifully, you also reap bountifully in abundance. So He tells us, determine in your heart before God what you will give cheerfully and not begrudgingly. You know, it's really an issue of the heart, isn't it? For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Many people will give their all to many things in this life, but for some reason, when it comes to church giving, whatever area you want to go, whether it's financially, time, whatever, when it comes to giving to the church or to the ministries of God, the minimum, if anything, is sought out. It's crazy what people will give money for. I understand now, and I have a pair of nice ones, but we're not really those kind of people. A nice pair of overalls in my dresser, if you will, my chiffarelle. You remember those? I have one. I think it was an 1800 something. Wasn't that your grandfather, great-grandfather? No, that's Justice's. Anyway, I have one of those. I have a pair of overalls in my chiffarelle. But understand, there is a name brand company that I won't mention that is now selling. You thought our teenagers walking around with holes in their jeans was something? They're selling pre-grass stained overalls for something, some ungodly $1,200 or $1,400. It's crazy what people will give their money to. And those same people that will spend money on that, many will call themselves Christians, but dropping $20 in offering plate is a problem. All the preacher wants is my money. No, all you want is to spend it all on yourself. I don't care. God has been faithful. Every year, I work the next year's budget out in December. I determine in December what we will give as a family for the next coming year, as well as our budget for the year. And I can tell you, every year that I've been in full-time ministry, I'm always in the red to start the year. I look at it and say, there's no way we're going to make it. And yet, come December the next year, we have made it. We still have money in the bank. All the bills have been paid. I can't explain it other than to say, God is faithful. And God has used many of you over the years. But if you sow a little, don't expect much. If you sow nothing, definitely don't expect anything. But the Bible says if you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. You know, I've heard people say, I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm not going anymore. I'm changing church. I'm going there. You know what I've learned from those experiences and discussing with those people and finding out some of their background in that church that they're talking about that they're not getting anything out of? It's usually from people who are giving nothing. And I'm not just talking about money. Let me just say something here. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Or oh me. Jesus did not give his minimum for us. Jesus did not give just 10% for us. Jesus gave, as someone already said, it all for us. That is what is foundational to our giving, whether it's offering. And not just the offering. Look at all that took place today in our prayer, in our meditation time. Was it your all? And your singing, was it your all? And your listening, is it your all? Proverbs 21:26, in reference to the sluggard, you got to look back at the lazy person in the verse before that. He says, all day long, he craves and craves. He's always in lack. He's always wanting, right? All day long, he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. That's interesting, that phrase, does not hold back. And some translation says, keeps nothing back. Another translation says, the righteous give and are always generous. They are generous and have plenty. The King James says it this way, that the righteous giveth and spareth not. The crazy biblical concept is that the more you give to God's work, the more you're blessed. Now, I don't want you to buy into the false prosperity gospel preaching of today. I'm not saying sow a $100 seed offering and God's going to give you $1,000 back. That's from the pits of hell. That is a man who has no shame. And it seems like there's going to be degrees of heaven, there's going to be degrees of hell, and I think there's going to be a special place for some of those people. Blessings of God come in so many different ways. But I'm here to tell you, the less you give to the Lord's work, the less blessed you're going to be. You ever heard the phrase, you cannot outgive God? I'm reminded of the incident when Jesus and his disciples went to the temple and Jesus pointed out a lady who was coming who had only two coins, two mites, if you will. And she dropped it in that funnel or whatever they used at the time in collecting the temple tax and the temple offering and everything else. And Jesus looked over at his disciples and says, you know what? She gave more than them all. Now, we look at man, because man looks at the outside, not at the heart. Man looks and still looks at somebody who contributes 10,000, and we'll make a plaque for them and everything else. And the little old lady that's barely surviving on $600 a month, Social Security, gives $20. And we think the one that gave 10,000 did something, and the one that gave 20, well, you know, okay, she gave a little bit. But man, look at what he gave or what she gave. Forget the fact they're a multimillionaire and she's living on $600 a month. Jesus looked at the woman and what she gave and told his disciples, guess what? She gave more than them all because they gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty all that she had. All that she had to live on. Let me ask you, just look at yourself. Is God getting the leftovers Or is he getting the first fruits? When you get up in the morning, is God getting the leftovers at the end of the day, or is he getting the first fruits? Is God getting much from you, or is he giving little? How can we, who know what Jesus did for us and what God planned for us before the foundation of the world, how can we give so little to the one that has given so much to us? I'm telling you, if you're going to find joy in giving, you must find joy by giving abundantly. And lastly, number four, this is why we struggle with our giving. You find joy in giving when you give worshipfully. Worshipfully. As I stated earlier in the introduction, our giving is an act of worship to God. Now, I know that some of these are just mechanisms or just methods, and we can disagree on methods. I personally still struggle. There are a lot of churches, and some of my friends and my colleagues, their churches said this way with online giving. I'm not opposed to online giving. It just feels weird to me. I'm just being honest. And I struggle with that. I struggle with the way we do our offerings now. Thank you, Mr. COVID-19, 20, 21, 22, however many you want to put on the end of that. You know, we have a box in the back, and it just seems so impersonal to me. It's just to me. It's just a preference. I'm not going to preach my preference. I'm just telling you how this makes me feel. But I tell you, I even struggle with the passing of the offering plate. I remember as a young boy in the Catholic churches, they come around with the baskets with the long handle, and boy, they come shaking that. I feel the same way when I go to conferences, and they take up a love offering, and they pass their bucket, and I don't have any cash on me. I mean, who, some of you do, but I use very little cash these days. I hardly ever have cash on me. I mean, all my banking is done online. All my bills are paid online just about. If John Maxwell was to look at my checkbook, he would see I write a check to the church, I write a check to taxes, and every now and then fees that I need to pay for the kids in school or something. If they got something going on, I need to buy a ticket or whatever. That's the only time I write checks. I got the same book of checks in my checkbook I've been having for over a year now. But giving is to be done as an act of worship. I remember one church I was a member of. Well, they didn't have membership. A church I attended. One of the ways they did during their service, during the singing time, at a portion, kind of like what we did, there was a time to give, but they kept on singing. But what they did is they had a line of baskets up at the front on the steps. And the people were encouraged as an act of worship to come and give. Now, for some of you, you say, I ain't doing that. And I understand that. This is a preference. But for me, it taught me something, that giving is more than writing out a check and putting it in a plate or putting it in a box or doing something else. Because so many of us, we treat our giving just like we're paying another bill. There's something else we got to pay. But notice in verse 18, at the end of it, Paul writes to the Philippians, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now listen, a fragrant offering. Did Paul say their money smelled good? No, that's not what he's saying. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul, we gave to you. No, you gave to God. This was pleasing to God. It was a fragrant offering. This is definitely, all of these are Old Testament references. It was a reference to the sacrifices that was presented to God, and it was pleasing to him. And it was a sweet aroma to his nostrils. He would talk about the smoke that has risen up to me and into my nostrils. It talks about it references back to the sacrifice of Christ that tells us that it was a sweet aroma to God. And here we have it as a reference to their financial giving. It smelled good to God. It was a sweet aroma. It was a fragrant offering. Do you ever give with the thought of it being pleasing to God? Something that will smell good? If you're anything like me, we know that many times what we gave actually stunk. Because we don't give much thought to our giving as being worship and going up before the throne of God. when I taught on Luke 21 with the widow and the mites, remember one of the things when it says that he looked at, the word meant to examine. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, examine my heart, test me and see if there be any wicked way in me. We're challenged, I think it's in one of the Corinthian letters, to examine yourself and see if you are of the faith. And have we taken the time to examine what we're given to the Lord to see if it's something worth even giving? That would be potpourri. No, that stinks to me. That would be a fragrant offering. Notice what else he says about what they gave. It was a fragrant offering. It was a sacrifice acceptable. Now, you may have heard the statement, we need to give sacrificially, and it's not a sacrificial gift until it causes you some pain. And there's some truth to that, but that's not what this is speaking of here. Again, this is an Old Testament reference to the actual sacrifices that were laid on the altar. And yes, for some of them, it was expensive. Those animals weren't necessarily cheap. And they were to give of their first fruits and of the best, without blemish or spot, not injured or handicapped in any way. But it's a reference back to that. These people gave out of necessity, but Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. We're now giving out of desire and love and thanksgiving for our God. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices, your offerings, which you lay on the figurative altar before God, for such sacrifices are pleasing, are acceptable to God. This is speaking of our worship. Our giving is to be an act of worship. He says a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Let me ask you, do we consult God in our giving? God, is this what you want me to give? Not just money. Other areas of our lives as well. Is this what you want? Does this God, is this pleasing to you? Does this smell good to you or does it stink? I don't know about you, but I really don't want to give God something that smells bad. You catch me right with the right scent, man, I'm going to be gagging and have problems. Got a gag reflex. And once that happens, it's all over. I don't want to present that to God. I don't want God to gag on what I'm giving him. I want it to be like walking into that Krispy Kreme donut shop with a hot sign on that I will never eat again, y'all, Lord willing. Mouth watering. Forgive me, Lord. This word pleasing means to be fully agreeable, to be acceptable. Does God agree with what we are contributing? Man, for some of us, it's just a struggle to come on Sunday morning. God forbid Sunday night or Wednesday night. That's for the real Christians. Guess what? It just might be. Can you say, oh me? You might as well say, ouch, oh, amen. Say, ouch, oh me. But when it comes to this, this is why I stayed out of the monies that is given here. I don't want to know what people give. Because I don't want to think about people in a certain way based on what I think they should or shouldn't be given. Because what a person gives is truly between them and God. It doesn't matter what I think about what a person gives. It only matters, is this acceptable to God? Is this pleasing to God? Does it smell good? Is it a fragrant offering to God? Because our giving is an act of worship. Our giving reflects what we think about God, what we think about what Jesus has done for us, what we think about the Holy Spirit that resides within us. It goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 12, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what it's done for me. As I stated earlier, I'm thankful because of what our church gives and some of the things. Unfortunately, for you, sometimes I'm the only one who knows the effects of what you have done. I mean, I have a card that someone sent me this past week with I'm sure there were tears in this person's eye as they sent this card about a need we met at a time in their lives when they didn't know what they were going to do. It's caused me to rejoice in the Lord because so many people would say, your church can't accomplish much. Listen, I can't wait for the day we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if He's going to group us according to local bodies. Probably not. But if He does, I hope He goes down the line and checks off, okay, because of you, look over the years that you were in this ministry unto me and what was done. And I hope somewhere in there, there's going to be people that's going to come. He's going to pull and He'll talk about how this one, I was able to call and draw to myself. I used you and they were born again. And this one and this one. I can't wait to see the individuals that would say, my mom had no idea as a teenager how she was going to make it. But because of churches like yours, she chose to give birth. And because of that, I was born again and had the new birth and got to experience that in my lifetime. We're a part of that. You have no idea. Our worship, our giving is an act of worship. This is for God. And this kind of giving that we give, it should lead to thanksgiving. I'm thankful for you. Have we arrived yet? Absolutely not. We have a ways to go, and we always will until the day of the Lord. But I'm here to tell you to find joy in giving worshipfully. Notice verse 19 in conclusion. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's true. We cannot outgive God. It's a cliche. I'm not big on cliches. But listen, we don't have to hold on to our stuff because God will supply every need. He loves a cheerful giver, one who gives as an act of worship. So find joy in your giving by giving consistently, graciously, abundantly, and worshipfully. Father, I come before you. And I'm so sorry. And what I laid at your feet was the foulest stench a person could smell. And I know today the only reason I am not struck down is because of my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation of all my sins, who has interceded on my behalf. And when you should be disgusted with such a person as myself, you look down from heaven because of my union with Christ and say to me, just like you said to Jesus, behold my Son in whom I am well pleased. I don't get it all, God. But I am so, so grateful that you have chosen to be kind to me. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be kind to others as you have been to us. We pray in your name. Amen.